I appreciate all of you coming and being here today. I understand the weather, the heat is oppressive outside, and yet we have a good number here this morning. I appreciate, Jeremy, your words this morning. You didn't understand, if you didn't hear everything at the beginning, he was explaining that there was an accident on the way coming into service, so they just barely made it, but I'm glad they were able to get here. And if there's anyone here that probably can appreciate heat, it's probably Jeremy and Jen coming from Phoenix, Arizona down there, one of the hottest places in the country. But we're having our share this weekend, so we're going to do the best we can, and it's important for us all to drink lots of water and fluids and not get dehydrated. Hopefully you'll be able to get into a cool place where you can stay well until this passes. Nice thing about living here in the Northwest is that we rarely have this type of heat. Many times, as we know, we can be in the part of the country where it would be the envy of most of the rest of the country to live here in the Northwest with mild temperatures that we have. As a general rule, in the summer months are so beautiful and so nice. So occasionally we can endure these types of conditions, I'm sure, until it gets a little better. A couple of verses that I jotted down this morning where the Bible actually says some things that are encouraging and comforting to us. In Psalm 121, in verse 5, "The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." And in Isaiah 49 and verse 10, "They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither scorching heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy will lead them, even by springs of water he will guide them." Referring to God watching over us as his children, which is very comforting to know that God is with us even in times of oppressive heat that don't happen very often here, but it's still encouraging and comforting to see those verses in the Bible. The Bible does talk about some spiritual lessons from heat, that when the seed was sown and the seed that Jesus told in the parable of the sower that began to grow. But in the heat of the day, the heat of the day came, and that withered and died because it did not have any depth. And that's a picture of our lives, that as we take in the Word of God, but we live in this world, that the heat of this world, the temptation, the trials, difficulties of life can come, and like the hot sun of the day, can cause those things to wither and die, and we don't want that to happen to our faith. So, and we can always go to God's Word and find comfort and direction and encouragement whenever we are going through difficult trials of this life. I'd like for us to now turn to Romans chapter 12 this morning. And in one of the truly great passages here of the writing of the Apostle Paul, we're going to read in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 3 down through verse 8. Romans chapter 12 and beginning with verse 3. And he said, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I think it's important as we read a verse of Scripture like this to think about the context of what the Apostle Paul was saying here. And we see that in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, Paul here is talking about our lives as being living sacrifices. And of course, in the earlier part of the book of Romans, he was showing how that God has saved us through His Son, through faith in Jesus Christ and our obedience to the gospel, that we have been justified and we have been set free from our sins. But when he comes here to Romans chapter 12, he's making an application of that to how we are to serve the Lord in our lives. And it said in verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that is the opening verses of Romans chapter 12. And then immediately following that is where he goes into this reading that I have just read this morning about using our gifts. Using our gifts. And so as we put those two things together and we think about the fact that he is, first of all, saying that we are to be living sacrifices, and in devoting our lives to God. God has saved us. And so what is our response to be? That we are to be devoted to Him. Our lives shouldn't be conformed to this world, but they should be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is that you may then dedicate your life and you may render service to God that is pleasing and acceptable to Him. And that raises the question, well, what type of service is this going to be? Or is, when he talks about being living sacrifices, is this just a thing where we get up on the altar and we lay down and we present ourselves and I'm giving my life to you, Lord? But is there some practical way that we are to do this? And so that is why he lays out for us here that the using our gifts, that is going to be the way that we are going to be able to serve God. We're going to do it in these ways that he is explaining to us here. Not conform to this world. In other words, we don't allow the world around us to control us. The things that are happening in the world, in our society and in our culture, those are not going to be the things that control us as God's people, as His children. The thing that is going to control us is God speaking to us through His Word, through the Bible. We are able to have a messages of truth and guidance in our life that God is speaking to us. And through that, our minds can be transformed and changed from within. So instead of allowing the world around us to change us from the outside, we are allowing God to change us from the inside. And we are becoming people that are renewed in the image of Jesus Christ, and we're following the Lord. So, how are we to use this service then that we are able to render in God? And so we see that these are connected. These things are connected. The fact that we are becoming living sacrifices, that's directly connected to the fact that we have gifts and we want to use those gifts. We want to use those gifts in a productive, positive way. Gifts that the Lord has given us through His grace, we're now to use those gifts, and we're to use them specifically within the body of Christ. The Lord gives us a way that we can be practical in our living sacrifices to God. It's not that we're going to go off and live in a cave somewhere and be a monk and live in a monastery, and that is how we're going to be a living sacrifice to God. God wants us to be involved in the body of Christ and use the gifts that He has given us. And in that way, we can build up and help the body of Christ to grow stronger. And each one of us is to be involved in this. So I want to make the point in the very beginning that being devoted to God and worshiping God is something that is connected to the fact that we are going to be actively obeying God and serving Him and involved in ministering to one another in a practical way in our life. So as a matter of fact, we cannot be sacrificed to God and be inactive in our work that we are rendering to the Lord. We cannot just sit back and say, well, I'm devoted to God. I'm sacrificing my life. I'm a living sacrifice. The Lord doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be involved in serving one another. And so He has given us gifts that prepare us and give us the ability to do what He is asking for us to do. So it's a matter of spiritual service, using our gifts. And there are three things that we want to see in this morning as we think about how we are to be using our gifts and how we're serving God. And the first one is the proper attitude that we need to have. Secondly is the proper relationship that we must have as we serve. And third, the proper activity. So we're going to look at those three thoughts here in our text this morning as we start out with verse 3. And in verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So we see the point that he is going to be making here is that we are to be humble servants of Christ. And we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But it begins there by saying, "I say through the grace given to me." The Apostle Paul, first of all, started off on his own example of his attitude. And as an apostle of Jesus Christ, which he was an apostle of Christ, and when he says, "through the grace given to me," I think we can substitute that he is referring to his apostleship, that it was given to him by the grace of God. That he did not earn this. It wasn't something that because he was so deserving, it was given to him. But as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, when he talked about his own life, he said, "I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I was persecuting the church. And it was only by the mercy and the grace of God that I was counted worthy to be placed into His service." He said, "As a matter of fact, I am the least of the sinners. I am the chief of sinners. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." See, the Apostle Paul had a very humble attitude. about the fact that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And for him to be able to ask us and to say, don't think highly of yourselves more than you ought to think, he wanted to first set the example that I'm not thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think, because I know what I was before, and it was only by the mercy and the grace of God that I was able to be called into the service and become an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was an apostle, and he was writing the letter to instruct them how to live. He was exercising leadership and authority that was given to him, and yet he was very humble in his attitude. So we need to keep in mind that whenever the Bible says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, this doesn't mean that we cannot go on and to become leaders and guide and help and build out the church and the body of Christ that the Lord wants us to. He doesn't want us to say, well, I don't think more highly of myself. In fact, I am very humble, and I don't feel like I'm able to contribute anything. The Lord wants us to see that we can contribute. Each one of us has gifts that have been given to us, but we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. So we need to have a humble attitude as we go about serving Him and using the gifts that God has given. So He said, to everyone who is among you, He is saying this. And we understand from this that this is a problem that every single one of us has as human beings. And that is pride. That we have a tendency to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. In fact, we have a tendency to think of ourselves more than we ought to be thinking of ourselves. We spend a lot of time, an awful amount of time, thinking about ourselves. The Lord doesn't want us to be spending all of our time just thinking about ourselves and not to be thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Sometimes we think, I'm doing a lot more than anyone else is doing here in this congregation. Or we might be thinking, I'm really a better Christian than some others that are sitting here this morning. But we ought not to be thinking that way in our minds. In our minds, we need to be thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ, He saved me from my sins when I was lost. When I was unworthy to become a child of God. He saved me by His grace. And what can I do now to show my appreciation and my gratitude? I want to be a servant. I want to help others become converted and be a part of the Lord's body. So to everyone who is among you, He is telling us that we all need to learn not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We need to have a humble attitude. So not to think of ourselves more highly. And He uses the word think a lot here in this verse. Three times he says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And to think soberly means to think clearly. Think clearly and think in the proper way in reality to how our lives really are. We think about the fact that the person who goes down to the bar and becomes intoxicated, he cannot think clearly in his mind because he is not in the right use of his mind at that time. Because of the alcohol and other substances that he has taken into himself. But when he becomes sober once again, then he can think clearly and he can think in the right way. So he says, but to think soberly, as God has given to each one a measure of faith. Now when He says He's given to each one a measure of faith, this is a phrase that has been a lot of debate about just how the meaning of this is. That God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. One interpretation of this that has been popular in some teaching is that it means that God gives each one of us a certain portion of faith, and that He may give to one person more faith than He gives to another person, but to each one of us, God gives a certain portion of faith. keep in mind that in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the apostle said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So does the Lord just give you a portion of faith, and he gives you this portion of faith, and he gives this person a different portion of faith? So we all have a different portion of faith, but the Lord has given that to us. Well, I would suggest to you that there can be a different meaning to this when he is saying that God has dealt to each a measure of faith. Because the word measure is a word that means a way of measuring. It is like a ruler. If you want to measure something, you take a ruler and you put it up there, and then you know exactly how long it is. It's not that you say, well, it looks like it's about 12 or 15 inches, but you use the ruler and now you have an exact measurement. Now, when it comes to our faith, the exact measurement of that is God's word that he has given. There's a standard, in other words, of faith that God applies in our lives, as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. So we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. And God has given us and revealed to us in his word what that measurement is. It's found in his word. So when I look at my life and I compare my life to what the Bible is teaching, I cannot come away from that thinking that I am more highly than I ought to think of myself. The Bible is going to teach me to have a humble attitude like Jesus Christ had. It's not going to teach me to be egotistical or arrogant or self-centered. It's going to have the opposite effect of that. And so he is reminding us of this, that through the grace that was given to me, I say to each one of you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, to think clearly, to think about your life in the proper way. And compare that with the measure of faith that God gives us when he reveals to us in his word clearly the attitude that we are to have. And that is, we are to be humble-minded servants just like Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He humbled himself and he became a servant. We are to have that same type of humble attitude whenever we are thinking about the gifts that we have and we're thinking about how we can use them in the service of the Lord. We first of all need to be humble in the attitude that we have. So humility is a prerequisite to leadership and proper service of the Lord. We can look at many examples of this throughout the Bible and see that when God was going to use someone to do his work, that God called a man who was humble, first of all. A man that had become humble before he became one that God could use him in his service. First of all, when we look at the life of Moses, Moses was raised in the palace of Pharaoh in Egypt. And when he was 40 years old, he became of a mind to help his brethren. And he went out into the places where they were slaves and they were serving. And he thought that he had the qualifications to be leading them. He had the type of background that he could be a good leader of God's people, and he tried to step in and he killed one of the Egyptians, and he totally failed in his ability to lead the people of Israel. God sent him over into the desert, and he was there for 40 years tending the sheep and the herds in Midian. And then at the end of that time, God called him and spoke to him through a burning bush. And he said, Moses, I want you to go down to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And what did Moses do? Moses said, Lord, I cannot do it. I am not eloquent. I am not capable of doing this work that you're asking me to do. So we see from that that Moses had become humble in his time in Midian. And now the Lord could use him as the leader that God wanted him to be. What about the Apostle Peter? The Apostle Peter was the same type of thing. the Apostle Peter when Jesus said, there's going to be some of you that are going to betray me before this night is over. And Peter immediately spoke up and he said, Lord, I will never deny you. If all of the others deny you, I will never deny you. And yet what happened? Before the cock crew three times, Peter said, I do not even know this man. Then when Jesus came to the Sea of Galilee and they were fishing, and he took Peter aside and he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, no, Peter, I'm saying, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, I told you I love you. He said, Peter, I'm going to ask you one more time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. We have to become humble before we can be effective leaders for the Lord, and then He can use us. So the Apostle Paul starts out when using our gifts that the first thing we have to learn is we do not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we think soberly as the Lord has given us a measure of faith. Now the second thing that we see here is that there's a proper relationship when it comes to using our gifts. And so he says here in verses 4 and 5, as he begins to speak of this, he says here, he said, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. This is the relationship then that we must understand in order to effectively use our gifts. That we are many members, yet one body, and we do not have the same function. But we are members of one another. Now, whenever the Apostle Paul here started out in Romans chapter 12, and he was saying to present your body a living sacrifice, we understand that he is referring here to our physical bodies when he makes that statement. That we are to, using our own physical bodies, we are to present them as a living sacrifice to God. But when he comes down here in verse 5, and he says that we have many members in one body, he is referring here to the body of Christ. So in a spiritual way, the body of Christ, the church, is described as being the body of Christ. And of course, there's a comparison that you can make between the physical body and the body of Christ. But the point that he is making is, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So there are many members who make up the body of Christ. And in the many members that make up the body of Christ, there is great diversity. The members of the body of Christ are very different from one another. We come from many different backgrounds, for example. In the church, in the first century, there were the Jews and the Gentiles who made up the body of Christ. And so there was a lot of diversity in the body of Christ. But the point is, we become one body. The Lord is able to take us, and He is able to bring us from being so diverse and so different in our backgrounds, He is able to mold us together through Jesus Christ so that we become one. And we have a unity. So there is one body. And as we think of the one body here that the Bible speaks of, we understand here that it is referring to the church. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 22 and 23, it tells us this. It tells us that the body of Christ is the church. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 that He put all things under His feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, he said, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and he said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So the church is the body of Christ. And the point that he is making is that the body of Christ is made up of the individual members. It's made up of the followers of Christ, the individual believers, disciples. Those are the components who make up the body of Christ. Now, it's not made up of denominations. Sometimes there is a misconception that in the religious world today that the body of Christ is made up of all the different denominations. That is not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is saying the body of Christ is made up of the members, the individual members. And yet God brings them together and there is one body in Christ, even though we have many members that are different from one another in our backgrounds and other aspects of our lives. But in Christ, in one body, we are able to function together. And the way that this is possible is that we each have a part to play. We each have a role to play. We each have a function. And when we are all working together, then there is one body. And the body is under the head of Jesus. Jesus is the head of the body, the head of the church. And it's made up of the individual members. So in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, he said, till we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we see that the Lord's plan is that 100% of the members are going to be using 100% of their gifts. And body will grow. Effectively, the Lord will bring unity and He will bring growth out of His body when every member is working and doing its share and using its gifts that God has given that individual for the building up of the body of Christ. And just think how much growth the body of Christ would be growing if we were all doing exactly what the Lord is telling us here in this passage. Every single one of us is doing our part. Every single one of us is using our own gift that the Lord has given us to build up the body. The body would be growing. It would be growing tremendously. Nothing could stop the growth that the Lord would have working through His body. And when we think about the Lord growing, the body growing, it brings to mind the story of in World War II, after World War II, after things had settled down a little bit, some of the German young people were going to school in England. And they wanted to be of service. They wanted to, because during World War II, the Germans had come over and been bombing many of the churches. And so there was a statue of Jesus in one of the churches. And during the bombing, the hands of Jesus had been blown off. And so the statue of Jesus was holding out his arms, and the the inscription had said, "Come unto me." And yet his hands were broken off because of the war. And they were trying to decide, how can we repair the statue? And so they were looking for another sculptor that could come. But then someone thought, they said, you know, let's just leave it alone the way it is, because Christ has no hands but our hands. And this is one way to make that point known. And we sing a song sometimes about that, that Christ has no hands but our hands. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying, when every member is doing its part and using its gifts that the Lord has grown, the Lord will cause the growth of the body in love. So it is individually we are members of one another. This makes it clear that there is an interdependence that we have with one another. The Lord did not give us His gifts so that we could shine on our own and we could be the star and we could stand out from everyone else. The Lord has given us the gifts so that we can be working interdependent with one another. And even though we are different from one another, we are able to complement one another and work together as a body of Christ. Well, we see how this works in the human body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21 through 27, the Apostle Paul there in that passage where he is talking about miraculous spiritual gifts, but he says in verse 21, he said, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nor much rather these members of the body, those members of the body which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." So he's pointing out that the body of Christ, this is how it functions. It functions together because we are dependent upon one another, and therefore the gifts that we have, we focus them within the body of Christ to help build up the body. But he says, but all members do not have the same function. In the King James Version, it says, do not have the same office. And I think that is a better word to say they do not have the same function. He's not talking about an office that a person has, like we might say, well, this person is an elder, this person is a deacon, this person is a Bible teacher. What he is saying is each has its own function. It is the Greek word praxis. And it's basically the same word that it comes from when a doctor today says, I'm going to open my own practice. In other words, he's going to take his gifts that he has and he is going to be serving in this community with people as a medical doctor, helping them with their illnesses. So he says, I'm going to set up my practice, meaning the function that I have to be a medical doctor, I'm going to open my own office here and I'm going to serve this community to the best of my ability. That's the same point that he is making here. He's saying, but all the members do not have the same function, but we're individually members of one another. That is then how we are to the relationship that we have in serving. But what is the proper activity? The proper activity, he begins then to make it clear that we are to use the gifts that God has given us. So he says, having then gifts differing according to our to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use the gifts that have been given to us. If prophecy, let us prophesy. Ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. And so forth. So he is he's pointing out that we each have gifts. He's saying, verse 6, having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us. Meaning that every one of us has been given gifts. There are abilities that we have that are God-given. They're not, and we should view them as such, that the gifts that I have are given me by God. Our God has given in my life, circumstances have developed in a way that God has blessed me, that I may have been able to develop some of those gifts. But it's through the grace of God, through the blessing of God in my life. The word that he used, having in gifts, is the word charismata. And this word comes from grace, the word for grace. The basic root word that makes it up is the word for grace in the Greek language is charis. And this is called charismata. They are gifts. They are gifts that God has given to the individual. Now, when we compare these, some of these are miraculous, but some of them are non-miraculous. And the Bible mixes these together so that we are able to see that in the days when Paul was writing, in the days of the New Testament, they had miraculous spiritual gifts that were given to certain Christians through the Holy Spirit. And when he is describing these in the book of 1 Corinthians, there's no question that he is in reference here to miraculous gifts. He says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, he said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And in verse 3, he said, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wants. So we understand that they had speaking in tongues, they had prophecies, they had healings, they had various gifts that were miraculous in nature that God gave to them during that time, and yet many of those were temporary in nature. And he goes on to talk about that in chapter 13. But his point is that he was encouraging them to have love for one another. Because some of the Corinthians, they had set their minds on speaking in tongues, that speaking in tongues would place them in a category to themselves, that this was the ultimate gift that a person could have, to speak in other tongues. They all desired that, and they wanted to compete for that gift. The Lord is wanting them to understand that these are gifts. These are, they have their place. There's an importance to each one. But that we need to have love for one another. That is the context that he is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But he's describing this as being miraculous gifts, come under this, where we have the gift, but we use it within the body of Christ, and we're to care for one another. And sometimes it is the members that are less noticeable, we might say, or he says, using the word comely or beautiful. And the ones that are less noticeable sometimes are the more valuable ones. You see that in the body, the physical body. That what do we see? The physical body. We see the arms and the hands. We see the legs, the knees, we see the outward parts. But on the inside of the body, there's the heart, there is the liver, there are the kidneys, there's the brain. None of these are visible to us. And yet these are the vital organs of the body. I mean, a person can have their arm cut off and they can live. They can survive without an arm. You can survive without a leg. But if you lose your heart or you lose your brain or you lose your kidney or your liver, you're done. You cannot live without those organs. And yet they're invisible to us. But what is he saying? That sometimes in the body of Christ, the members that are most vital are not going to be the ones that are up front leading the service. They're not going to be the ones that have the visible position that everyone notices. The ones that are actually most vital are the ones that are going to be working silently, quietly, using their gifts. And yet they are the ones that are actually going to be most valuable within the body. So he's wanting us to see that everyone is important. Every member of the body, using the talent and the gifts that God has given, is valuable. And we cannot look down upon any member and say, we don't need this person. We don't have to use that gift that this person has. No, we need every single one. Every single one is valuable. And it's not just referring to the ones who get up front and lead the congregation or do the preaching or the teaching or whatever might be in a visible position. Actually, the ones that are maybe more valuable than that and most vital are the ones that no one ever really notices and sees all the good things they are doing to make the body grow and help the strengthening of the body of Christ. So they are different, but they're complementary to one another. Now, when we look over here in 1 Corinthians, in Romans chapter 12, the point that I'm making is that most of these are not miraculous gifts that he is describing here. Now, he does use prophecy. Prophecy was a miraculous gift. And prophecy was where the Lord was speaking and revealing his word through that individual. We see in W.E. Vines, gives the definition of prophecy. This is his definition. He says, the speaking forth of the mind and the counsel of God. That was a prophet within the church. Speaking forth the mind and the counsel of God. But he goes on to say and make this observation in his Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. He said, with the completion of the canon of Scripture, prophecy apparently passed away. And he cites 1 Corinthians 13 in verses 8 and 9. In his measure, the teacher has taken the place of the prophet, the significant change that is seen in 2 Peter 2 verse 1. The difference is that whereas the message of the prophet was a direct revelation of the mind of God for the occasion, the message of the teacher is gathered from the completed revelation contained in the Scriptures. So that is an important distinction to understand, that in the times of the first century in the New Testament, they had prophets in the church that received a message directly from God. But today, a person teaches. They go in and study the God's completed revelation of His will, and they teach and help others to understand the truth that is found in the Scripture. So as we look at, he is saying, let us use them. Let us use these gifts. If it is prophecy, then in prophesying. In ministry, then do so in ministry. The word ministry means to serve. It is actually the word that deacon comes from, but it describes all types of service that we are able to render. And so this is not a miraculous gift at all. It is a gift that we use and which we are serving, and we are helping one another within the church. And then he says, he who teaches, let him teach in the proper way also here. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Now sometimes a gift can be that a person has been blessed materially and financially, and they are able to then help others who are in need. And they are to be doing that with generosity and with liberality. This is what he is saying here, that that is one way of serving that a person can be doing within the body of Christ. They can be giving. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. There are some who lead. Elders are to be leaders. They are to be shepherds. And he says to do it with diligence, that gift that is being used. But then he also says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, showing mercy is so important in the body of Christ, because many times there are people who, due to the circumstances that they have gone through in their lives, have developed a special sensitivity to suffering and sorrow that many other people do not pay attention to. They've never experienced it. But because this person has gone through, and maybe like some here this morning, like Gary, I'm thinking about, has lost his beloved wife, and I know that it's a very difficult time right now that you're going through, Gary, in terms of that. But it's possible that because of that, you will develop a sensitivity of suffering and kindness. And when there's someone else then that is going through that circumstance, you can come along beside them and be of great comfort and encouragement to them, because you understand that. You've gone through it. You understand how difficult it is and how painful it is. And yet you might be able to comfort and encourage that other person. And he said to do it with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. So, not out of obligation. We don't do these gifts out of obligation, that I know the Lord wants me to do it. I don't really want to be doing it. But we need to do it with cheerfulness, using the gifts that God has given us. So I believe that when we look at this, we see that Apostle Paul is bringing a very connected, logical, practical application for us all. That in order for us to use our gifts, we need to first of all learn humility. We need to think properly about ourselves and the fact that God has saved us through His grace and through His mercy. We did not deserve any of this. It was through Jesus who died for our sins. God loved us. He gave His Son to die for us. But because of that humility, then we can have a proper attitude. And then there's a proper relationship that we need to understand. That we have many members, but one body. And that is what the Lord is wanting us to understand, is that we're to be active within the body, not out here on our own somewhere doing whatever it is that the Lord has blessed us with the ability that we have to do, but to be involved in the body of Christ and helping it to be one in unity and love for one another as the body of Christ. And the proper activity is, whatever the gift God has given me, I need to use that gift for the Lord. Don't undervalue it. Don't sell yourself short and think, I don't have any gifts. The Lord hasn't given me any ability. He says the Lord's given every one of us gifts. He has blessed us. There is ability that we have, each one of us, can use it in the body of Christ. It doesn't mean that we have to be a song leader. It doesn't mean we have to be a Bible class teacher. But there are gifts that you have that you can use to strengthen and build up the body of Christ. It may be in the area of exhortation and encouragement. It might be showing mercy and kindness to those who are suffering. It might be taking and giving money that people could need help financially. There are many, many ways. It might be teaching someone who's your friend, your next door neighbor, just sitting down in your living room and talking to them, with them about the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing them to salvation. So whatever the gifts that we have, the body of Christ is made up of humble servants, but the Lord wants 100% of us to be using 100% of the gifts that He has given us, and through that is going to lead to the growth of the body in love. He said in 1 Peter 4 in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're going to stand and sing the invitation this morning, and we invite anyone and everyone who is subject to the Lord this morning coming to Him for help, for strength, for salvation. And so we're going to stand and sing the invitation song. And as we do, we invite you to come and let your needs be known if we can help in any way.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, our time shall be no more. And the morning brings it.